What did we learn last week? Psalm 119. Any kids remember anything that we talked about last week about Psalm 119? Okay, adults? Hard to make a sermon. Yeah.
One word.
Yep. Okay. This is the alphabet, longest chapter. Yep. The style of the psalm leads us to believe that it was David, but we're not told in the heading. Did anybody get a chance to read through it this week? Okay, one, two, that tried a little bit. Started. All right, good. That's good. In what you read, would you come down on the side of it being just a collection of random thoughts on the Bible, or do you see that there might be some direction or intent in the way that they were put together? Yes? I think it's intentional in the sense that it's a psalm that is dedicated to one key topic. So there's intent at least at that point. And so you're going to get a lot of repetitious uses of words and maybe even ideas throughout the book. Or I keep calling it a book. It's big enough to be a book. Okay. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. I'm going to stop there tonight, and we're really going to just focus on the first half of this psalm section. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. The two words in that first verse that I really want to zero in on tonight, blessed and way. The word blessed there, there's the Hebrew, A-S-R-E. I don't know how it's supposed to be pronounced. But the idea of it is that it's happy or blessed. It comes from a word that means to advance or to go straight on or to make progress. So kind of the root word talks about making progress. And somebody that's making progress in their way is usually happy, right? It's when you're not making progress in the things you want to accomplish that you have a bad day and your attitude's not what it should be. But when things are going well, your attitude's good. So it kind of follows in line with that. The word is to be happy or blessed. There's two key words in the Old Testament Hebrew that speak of blessing. We see them translated in our Bibles as blessed. The more common one is Baruch. It comes from the word that means to bend the knee and has the sense of praise, bending the knee and worshiping God, giving praise to God. That's not the restrictive use of it, but also in placing praise upon others. So it's to speak well of somebody. And the Greek word, you get to the New Testament or the Septuagint, the Greek has two different words for blessed as well. The one is eulogio, which we would recognize in our word eulogize. And when do you use a eulogy? At a funeral. Well, that's not usually what we think of as happy, right? But what are we doing when we eulogize? Okay. We're not up there digging up all the dirt, are we? You're honoring them. You're saying good things about them. You're remembering them in a positive way, right? And so that's the sense there, just to speak well of someone or to honor them. The other Greek word means blessed, fortunate, well off, happy. And so this is recognizing kind of more of a condition, a reality, that this is somebody that is blessed. Fortune has smiled on them, if you were using kind of a secular terminology. But as we would look at it, is that they're under the blessing of God. God is working and directing and making things go for them, right? And so they are considered to be blessed. That is the word that is used in the Beatitudes, which is an interesting group of words, because they're putting kind of opposites together. It's blessed are those that mourn. So you're saying happy are the sad people, right? But as you look at that, it was the fact that these were individuals who were humbled and grieving over their sin and were coming for salvation, whereas the Pharisees were full of pride and they would not humble themselves. They would not mourn over their sin, but those that were mourning over their sin were happy because they were going to be comforted with salvation. Let's look at some of these verses as we go along. Psalm 1, Psalm 119 and Psalm 1 have a lot in common. What does it mean to be blessed? Who are the people in Scripture who are blessed or happy? If you get it, go ahead and read it for us. Okay. Blessed is a man. He's not walking in the ways of this world. This just keeps coming back to me. You're going through the book of Deuteronomy, and just every time I sit down to study that, it just is impressed upon me, you are to be distinct. You are to be different. Don't be like this world. Don't walk in the way that the world walks. Don't think the way the world thinks. Don't act the way the world acts. We are to be distinct. And we come to Psalm 1. He says, blessed is the man that isn't doing the things that the world's doing. Don't walk in their wisdom. Don't walk in their ways. Don't take the path that the world is taking. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 2 and verse 12. Okay, blessed are those who take refuge in him, who put their trust in the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Okay, blessed is the man who trusts in him. And we're not going to look at all those verses, but they all basically say the same thing there. And we see, what is it? Five verses there? One, two, three, four, five that I put up. Just looking at the book of Psalms and Proverbs, five times it's telling us that the blessed is the one who trusts in God. He's placed his faith in God. Chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so who is blessed? Who is the happy person? His sins are forgiven. And to know it, right? I mean, we wouldn't be very happy if we didn't have the knowledge that those sins could be forgiven or would have been forgiven. 33 and verse 12. Okay, referring to the nation of Israel, who were God's chosen people. Psalm 41 verse 1. Okay, who's blessed there? Okay, what does it mean to consider the poor? I sit down in the evening time in my easy chair and I roll back my head and close my eyes and I sit there and think about the poor people? Is that considering the poor? Okay, it requires an element of action, doesn't it? You have to do something, not just sit there and think about it. He's considered them. He's remembered them with the purpose of taking action. And so he's done something to be generous to the poor, to meet their needs. 65 and verse 4. So what would we say the blessed man is in that verse? Okay, he's chosen him. And what would you maybe add to that? God chose him for what? Service, okay. I put there that he was chosen for fellowship. He's chosen to be in God's presence, to approach the dwelling place of God, as some of the other verses here would mention. Psalm 94:12. That doesn't sound right. 94 verse 12. Okay. Who is blessed? Okay, he's instructed from the Word of God, right? Out of God's law that God has taught him. Psalm 106 and verse 3. Okay, this kind of verse ties into our sermon this morning on justice. Can anybody remember what just is? What does it mean? Fair? That wasn't our definition from the morning message. I gave David an F and nobody else wants to venture a guess. I know, I'm vicious, aren't I?
But righteous was one.
Okay, righteous. In the sense of coming in line with God's commandments. Having God's thoughts and God's actions here on earth. Is righteous, doing what is right. So the one that is happy is the one who's doing right, justice and righteousness at all times. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Okay, and who's blessed here? Really two things in this verse, isn't there? Okay, delights in his commandments, and he fears the Lord. Again, sometimes these words don't seem to line up. Fear and happy. But in this case, when we are fearing or are reverent of God, keeping him in his proper glory in our thinking, that brings happiness to our life. It's not Psalm 199. That would be 119. I did that last week too. That's the one we just read today. Psalm 127 and verse 5. Okay. So here it's translated happy instead of blessed, but it's the same word. And who is the blessed one? The happy one? Okay. The man that has children. His quiver full of them, right? Again, what are those happy and have children? How does this go together? No, you got to remember, children are a blessing, and we ought to see them that way. 137, 8, and 9. Okay, it's not a pleasant verse, but it's pointing to the fact that there's a vengeance of God that's going to take place, that Babylon had done much evil and damage to Israel, and they were looking for the day when God would send an avenger and a deliverer for them. And so they saw that as a happy event. 146 and verse 5. Okay, the happy man is the one that has God as his help, whose hope is in the Lord. Proverbs 8:32-34. Okay, who's blessed here? Okay. You back up, it's wisdom that is personified here. So it's one that listens to wisdom, which we realize is the Word of God, right? We're going to find God's thoughts, God's wisdom in His Word. And one last one, Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man who walks in his integrity. It's his children that are blessed here, isn't it? So as a child, you are happy if you have a dad who is righteous, who is following God, who's walking in God's Word. So maybe this illustration isn't very Baptist, but I want to distill all of these down. Now, a distill is oftentimes thought of as making alcohol, right? You put in the corn and mash and everything, and it contains the goodies in there that you need in order to make alcohol, but you reduce it down and concentrate it, and that's what I want to do here. And I'm going to colorize the same page so that you can see some of the commonalities here. What do you see as common? Okay. There's two different times there that it talks about chosen. And I think along with that, you could probably color in the transgression that is forgiven, sin that is covered, because that chosen is talking about being brought into a relationship with God and having fellowship with God. And that only takes place as we have our sins forgiven and are able to come into His presence. What's up there the most? Happy is a man that has something to do with the Word of God, right? Well, it talks about the law, His commandments, walking in wisdom, righteousness, these things demonstrating that the person who spends time in the Word of God and following the Word of God is going to be a happy individual. So I'm bring a few other verses here that show that the New Testament kind of carries on the same thought. We already mentioned Matthew 5:32 with the Beatitudes, the humble attitude of repentance. That goes under the fellowship with God. Luke 11:28, those who hear the word and keep it. John 13:17, blessed are you if you do them. So again, hearing the word of God and keeping it. And then James chapter 1 and verse 25, where the word of God is the mirror, and we don't forget what we see, right? The blessed is the one that doesn't forget and goes away, but rather is the one who does the word. So the New Testament carries on the truths that we saw out of the book of Psalms and Proverbs. So here's my simple recipe for happiness. We're living in a world that's not very happy. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians that aren't very happy. And we allow a lot of the things of the world to become a burden and rob us of our happiness. We need to come back to this little recipe. Focus on these things. First of all, if I am a child of God, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I've been chosen by God for fellowship. I've been made to stand in His presence. I have been made holy. My sins are forgiven. I have hope of eternal life. I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. I'm going to be with God in heaven. I've been chosen by God for fellowship. He wants to commune with me. He wants to fellowship with me. He wants to speak to me. He wants me to speak to Him. So I've been chosen by God. Secondly, if I want to be happy, I need to be loving and following the Word of God. And it's not just to reverence it as a book and set it in a prominent place in the home, but if I love it, I'm going to have to be in it. I have to read it. And we'll see the value of that even next Sunday when we talk about the king in Deuteronomy, where he has to write out a copy of God's law for himself. It has value to love it and to follow it. Thirdly, I need to set my trust in God as a protector, sustainer, and director of life. And as I look at these, how many of these are actually in my ability or my responsibility as opposed to something that just happens to me? Because when we're living life according to circumstances, we're allowing ourselves to be governed by everything that is outside of me. I can't control it. I can't help it. It's going to, the circumstances of life are making me a grumpy and unhappy person. But that's not what the Word of God is teaching us here. That of these, the first one I don't have a lot of choice in, except I've chosen Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can choose to think about that, but He's chosen me. So I didn't have a lot to do with that. He chose me. He brings me into fellowship through the blood of Jesus Christ. I chose Him, confessed my sins, entered into that relationship. But the other three here, it's all on me, right? Am I going to spend time in the Word? If I'm not happy, if I don't sense God's blessing and progress in my life, it's my fault because I'm not in the Word. If I'm not happy and I don't sense God's blessing on my life, it's because I haven't chosen to trust Him as the protector and sustainer and director of my life. We can imagine all kinds of wickedness and harmful things out there in the unknown future. And we allow those unknown things and those vague possibilities and the imaginations of our mind to govern our anxieties and our thoughts and our fears and our worries and our mood. And we can be unhappy people anticipating what might be in the future rather than stopping and taking control of our thought life and say, no, God is my God. He is my protection. He is the sustainer of my life. He has a purpose for me in my life, and He's the one directing my life. If I focus on that, I can face today with joy, with happiness, because I'm not allowing Satan to dominate me with the potential of evil. And then be generous and thoughtful of others in their need. And to be happy, it is to serve. God has a purpose for me here, and it's not to please self. It's not to fulfill all my desires. But I'm here to be a servant and to serve others and to care for the things that God cares for. And He loves people, and He loves the poor. He loves the needy. And so He wants me to be His ambassador and to go and to serve others. And if I'm getting my focus off of myself and off of my circumstances and off of my own desires for life that aren't being met, and I'm serving others and serving God, and my focus isn't earthly but heavenly, my treasures being laid up in heaven, then the circumstances of earth aren't going to rob me of my joy and my happiness. So here's our simple recipe for success. It's our simple recipe for happiness and the blessing of God in our life. Let's get back to Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. The undefiled, the word means complete, whole, entire, sound, having integrity, entirely in accord with truth, unscathed, free of fault or blemish, and blameless. It's hard for me, who sees things rather black and white, when you see words like those, and the words that are used to translate that into our scriptures, perfect, blameless, to find any place in that for me. Because I know I am not perfect. I'm not blameless. There, if you knew everything about me, like God knows about me, you know, I just have to hang my head in shame because I'm not perfect. But the idea here is, I think, seen in two ways. First of all, the concept of being undefiled or blameless cannot mean perfect, because all throughout the scripture it is referred to human beings. David approaches God in his integrity. What is the integrity of a man who has his neighbor murdered? You know, sends him to war, steals his wife. That's not what you really would look at as a man of integrity. Many others that are referred to in that way, Hezekiah, Job, men of integrity or blameless, but obviously they were sinners. And so they're able to comprehend the work of forgiveness when God tells David that he has put his sin away from him. He's taken his guilt away. And he's able to approach God in blamelessness. But also it's the idea of sincerity there, that it's an individual who was always in pursuit of God. He went astray at times, but the whole course of his life has been faithful to the living God. They didn't turn away to idols. They didn't turn away out of the way of belief in God. They've continued faithfully trying to worship Him, serve Him, and follow His commandments, though unperfectly they've done that. So it's the idea of sincerity. But I think it's also used here as the standard, that it is used in the sense of its perfection, and ultimately points to Jesus Christ, who is the only perfect man. He's the only one who is undefiled and blameless. It's the same word that's used in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in reference to the sacrifices that had to be without blemish. And Jesus Christ is that unblemished man. And as the psalmist is looking at the individual who's lived his life in an undefiled way, who's walked consistently in the law of God, that is a person who is blessed. He's keeping God's testimonies. He's seeking Him with a whole heart. And then his response is what? Oh, that were me. I wish I was that way. Right? Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. We want to talk about one more word here. It's used a couple of times already in these verses. The word way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. The idea of a way is a road, a journey, a manner, a path, a habit, or a course of life. Tell me something about a road. Anybody been in a car this week? No? I know You have, because we fixed the tire on your car this afternoon. You got here, most of you, by driving, right? Kids, you go to school in a bus, you drive to the field with your dad, or you've done something. Tell me about the road you drove on.
It was rocky.
Rocky. Okay, we have rock roads. We have no ink.
Windy?
I don't know how you spell windy. It looks like windy. Curvy? Did I do any better on that one?
Spelled that wrong too.
Oh, man. Spelling's not my thing. What else about the roads you went down? Okay.
Nice and smooth.
Okay, there's a new one.
Are you?
What's that?
You're not the only one on it.
Oh, good. Traffic. Rules. Okay.
Hazards.
I don't know how to spell hazards. Danger.
Dead animals. Roadkill.
Roadkill, dead animals. Piled up at stop signs. Last Monday, Jonathan and I went over to my folks, but we took the back roads. We went over through Truro and just went back roads the whole way. And we get along over there, and he's like, man, this road's got everything. We had good, smooth highway on the brand new blacktop, and we get on, and it was really rough. It was bumpy. Then we get a little further, and he said, we even have a downgrade. And I said, yeah, with a stop sign at the bottom of it. It was 10% grade. You don't see very many of those signs here in Iowa. And then we get a little bit further, and the road turned to gravel. And then we get over the interstate, and it went back to the pavement. So it's like, man, we've got everything. In the Word of God, let's see, I think I have it on here. In the wisdom literature, the word way is used 188 times. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, 188 times. And why would God use the word way to describe our journey of life or the Word of God? You think about that a little bit. A lot of the things that we observe on here, you didn't put everything, right? But a lot of what you just stop and think about the road that you travel has a lot of relationship to our lives, and many of those things have a direct relationship to the Bible. So first of all, the first mention here in Psalm 119 is in the more general sense of the journey of life, but the second mention is God's way, or His way, and that is speaking about the Word of God, as God's way is not concealed to us, but it is revealed to us in His Word. A road has a destination. You're not still out there on the road going in circles. You made it to church tonight. You had an end. It had a beginning and an end, right? A person's purpose is discernible by the path that he treads on. It's interesting, you get up on the interstate, you can tell that some vehicles are going out and some vehicles are coming back. Especially if you're like up on the interstate, you see a license plate from Kansas, and it's going north. Well, he's not going home. He's going out. His purpose is that direction. But he's coming south, you know, well, he's very likely heading back home. His purpose is discerned by the direction he's going or the road that he's on, right? There is a right and a wrong road. We don't have time to look at all of these verses, but we know that there are, you get on the wrong road, you go to the wrong place. There, roads lead somewhere. And so there's roads that are byways. You take a wrong turn. You've gotten off the road that was going in the direction that you wanted to. Remember as a kid going on vacation, we had the camper trailer following Grandma and Grandpa in their camper trailer, and Dad was just following Grandpa. And next thing we knew, we went through one of those interstate changes things, and we were off on another road, and we get on the CB, and it's like, where are you going? We're supposed to be going south to Branson. You know, we're going west. What's going on here? Whoops, we got off the right road. Well, life oftentimes does that too. You can be off-road, on-road or off-road. The road is generally open to observation or oftentimes watched. Who's watching the road? Okay, the driver's watching the road. But we also have highway patrolmen are watching the road. And God is watching our road, our course of life. And those verses there bring that out. A road has a restricted course, right? Most of our roads, even the gravel roads, you have a ditch on either side. You're not going to go well in the ditch. My youngest brother, Stephen, tried it. He hit the culvert and ended up in the hospital for weeks. Almost died. You stay in the course. You put stripes on the highway. It limits your course. And God's way is a limited way. And His Word is the boundary lines, the limits of our way. Some roads are dangerous or difficult. You get up in the mountains, you go around curves, and who knows what all situations. And many people die on the highways. And life has its dangers. You can be on the wrong road and think that you're on the right road. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, right? There's going to be destroyed. We can be on the wrong road. When we're on a journey, it's often good to get directions from somebody that knows the way. Okay? And so some of these apply to the picture of our life journey is a way. It's a road. And God is watching over it. There's ways of getting off course and getting back on course. There's dangers and all of these different things. But some of these picture the Word of God, God's way. God's way has the restricted way. It's the narrow way. But it's also, in a sense, an easier way. The way of the wicked is hard, right? And it's not that the narrow way, God's way, doesn't have its challenges and its difficulties, but it's much better, it's much easier to follow God's commandments and walk under His blessing than it is to go our own way and to go in the paths of sin, which come with severe consequences. So maybe you can think on that a little bit this week. How is the road you're traveling on like your life and like the Word of God?